I think I can speak for everyone here today that we've been blessed by the ministry that we have heard and also the practical application of this, as our brother Phil has told us a little bit about how the Lord has worked in his life and how that he and his family are serving him in that dark country of Albania. We would just like to encourage you to turn in any questions that you may have. I'm sure you have been challenged, as you've heard from our speakers so far, and we would appreciate any questions that have come to mind, or as we go through the panel period this afternoon, feel free to add any additional questions. The ushers are going up and down the aisle, and they will pick up your questions, and we will receive them up here. The first question that I have is for our brother, Jim Cochran, and it is this. Is there a verse where the church is defined as the bride of Christ? That is, not as a bride, but is the bride?
I had the privilege on Thursday night of going to Belmar, and Dr. James Naismith was there and spoke very to the point of this question and referred to the church as the bride of the Lamb, and the language comes from the book of the Revelation. I'm not sure if the question is trying to make a very distinct difference there between as a bride and is the bride. That's a pretty fine line. She stands out as a beautiful young woman that comes down, as one says, from heaven, dressed in white and crowned with green leaves, just a symbol of beauty, another term for the masterpiece that God has made, and is certainly linked to the Lord Jesus. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I would have difficulty myself in trying to make a distinction between those thoughts.
Do any of the other panel members care to comment on that? I have one here now for Phil. How do you go about starting up a new meeting in a brand new town or village?
Basically, we're waiting upon the Lord to open up somebody that has interest. Of course, we'd go to a village, we'd pass out much literature, and the more you can get out, the better. And as you pray and you look to the Lord and you cry out to God, you're looking for somebody that's got interest. And once somebody has interest, then you start to read the Bible with them. You start a Bible study. And of course, often they will invite their neighbors. And as they invite their neighbors, as you continue to preach the gospel of Christ, you're waiting till somebody breaks through and confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord. Once that happens, then you've got a real beginning. They become the light. And of course, the devil wants to attack that person, and it's very difficult. But that's basically the way we do it.
Do you have any comments as far as the Dominican Republic is concerned, or even in this country, Jamie?
In the Dominican Republic, by the way, if you're not familiar with the Dominican Republic, don't forget in the bookstore there is that beautiful little book, God's Miracles to Marion. It costs $2. And it'll take you right into the heart of the Dominican Republic. There are about 140 assemblies there today. I doubt if more than 10, probably less than 10, were started by missionaries. I think there's a very significant message there. When people really meet the Lord and are converted, they ought to go out and witness. And in that witness, you very often have the birth of a new church. And that's happened in the Dominican Republic. It's gone all over the island. And the real pioneers are not commended workers. They're not missionaries. They're simply people who heard the good news, turned to the Lord, and couldn't keep quiet, and went out and talked about it, and moved to different areas and towns and villages, and new churches have sprung up all over the island.
Jamie?
Just simply going to say that it seems like recently, at least I know in my own life, that the Lord has been reinforcing that it takes the
hard work of the local church, every person in the body, and from there is the outgrowth of newly saved individuals, new churches, and all of these things. I think sometimes we think that, well, we need to run out from under the awning of the church and run somewhere else, maybe not even with their blessing, and go ahead and just preach the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful thing when someone has that opportunity with the blessing of that local assembly. But then to see it come around to a functioning local body where there are local individuals there that love the Lord of the same nationality and tongue, and they themselves, just as has been said, because they love the Lord so much, these people around, they know them, they see the change in their life, and they're ready to come to such a Savior. Speaking of that question on the bride earlier, and I'm sure that they are probably differentiating, is the church the only bride? I don't know if that's the case or not. Is there another bride? But we wouldn't have much question there, I don't believe. But the Lord is not a polygamist, is he? And he loves his bride, and he's redeemed her, and he loves her. And I really believe when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and in the book of Revelation, that there is one that he loves, one that he's died for, and he's looking forward to seeing her very soon.
Very good. This is for our brother Cochran. You mentioned that God is working in us right now. How perfect can he make us while we are still down here on earth? And what will lead us into reaching or attaining this level?
We just need an hour now to talk on Philippians chapter 3. Paul is my age. He's in jail, chained to a Roman soldier, can't go to the washroom on his own. But you've got a man who is free in his spirit. And he says, I press on, reaching forward. I press on. And he's a man confined by circumstances, but as one good book on his life is called, he was Paul, the apostle of the heart set free. And I grant you will never achieve here that final perfection that we're going to have when we enter into his presence and see him as he is. But if you know him, there has to be that drive day by day to get to know him better. Paul says that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Christ, that I may know Christ. You take all of those thoughts, and he already had gained Christ. He already was in Christ. He already knew Christ. But he's making the tension between the already and the not yet. Already he enjoyed these blessings. He knew the best was yet ahead. And every Christian really has just two alternatives. You're either going to sit down and wait until that day comes, or you're going to press on day by day here in this world, growing more and more in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus until you finally see him face to face.
I just heard a message by, we will leave him unnamed, I don't remember his name anyway, but that's why, I guess. He was preaching on the text, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And unfortunately, he spent the whole time speaking about how imperfect that we were. And thereby, when he got to the last comparison, he had a very hard time because our Father in heaven is perfect. He said, you really don't have to be perfect. It doesn't really mean perfection. It just means something else. Now, we know very clearly from so many words, so many scriptures, I think of 1 John, if any man think that he has no sin, he is a liar. And he calls God the same thing. And we know what the Lord is going to have to do with our sins. We're not going to be perfect in this life. But yet it seems like that in this day and age, we are not called to be the men and women of God, the holy men and separate men and women of God that we ought to be. And we justify our actions. And we say, because of our backgrounds, because of whatever other situation, I don't need to be who the Lord is calling me to be. And so we thank the Lord for men like Paul that says, I press on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I count everything but loss, the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a head knowledge. It was a knowledge that had permeated throughout the life, and they became much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to emphasize that in this day.
very beautiful vision of beauty went by me when I was a young man at a beach at a Sunday school picnic. And 3 years later, we were engaged. And then I went to the Dominican Republic, and she stayed in Ladysmith, British Columbia. Neither of us sat down and just simply waited until the day of marriage came. We kept the post office in business. We did everything we could in that separation to know each other better as we waited for the moment of consummation. And I don't mean to be critical, but there is a haphazard sort of slackness in our Christianity sometimes when we just decide, we'll wait. We'll wait until it happens. You need the passion of Paul and just press on until it does happen.
Do you have anything?
Just one word. I think part of the problem is we don't understand the gospel as we should. The gospel isn't just to be saved from hell. Jesus Christ said, you know, he wants to save us from our sin. We hate sin. And if we have that vision that Christ has come to save us from our sins and to make us like unto himself, then we're going to hate the things that we see in our life, and we're going to strive forward. And the closer we get, the more we're going to see in our life that we need him, and the more we're going to call out to him, because it's urgent. He's come to save us from our sin, and he can do it.
As you don't have many questions, Paul says about the Thessalonians, they turned to God. I will give up the idols, and then we'll turn to God. They heard the message, and they turned, and in the turning to God, they dropped the things that were wrong. And we need a great vision of God and of the Lord Jesus that captures our imagination. It draws us towards him. And then these things, the idols in our lives, they will drop off.
I have one here for Phil. Some apparently need to hear the gospel several times before the Spirit of God brings it home to the heart. Do you suggest that local Christians should give up on those to whom a presentation has been made and to seek those only who have never heard? And I think it refers to this other question that I have with regards to, I think, a comment that you had made regarding the older generation in Albania who were steeped in communism and are hard to reach. Do you care to comment?
It's a trap. No. And Paul says this, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Then he says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. And right before that, he says, I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, to Albania. So Paul's vision was, they've had a chance. There's a lot of other people who have never had a chance, who don't have a Bible. And if they don't have a Bible, if you've given them word, you know, God's going to direct each person, of course. I'm not telling you to leave a contact. Sometimes we have to knock on the door 1,000 times. That's what we did in Spain all the time. And you've got to be sensitive. But can't we be sensitive to the millions? Maybe your daughter, your son, is the one God wants to send to another country. Because these people have heard enough. And now they're turning from Christ to following.
Does anyone else care to comment on that?
The vision is something that we need today, and Phil has mentioned this over and over. I had a young man in the Dominican Republic, we're not supposed to mention his name in public, who now has gone to what CMML calls other areas. And he served 6 years in the Dominican Republic, and he came and sat down one day and he said, Jim, I really feel God is calling me to a far more difficult area, and I know where he is today, and he is in one of the most difficult areas in the world. And I would presume that what Phil just mentioned was part of his reasoning. He looked at the Dominican Republic, not only the assemblies I mentioned, but many other good evangelical churches, and he knew there were other countries in the world that were not like that. And so God led him, and he's serving in a very difficult place today. So I certainly back up Phil's comment. when it does come to those we've witnessed to before, if they still are in our sphere of interest, don't give up. Keep at it. This is a little different, but in the Dominican Republic, there was a man who was converted and never understood baptism. And the Christians were Adam and Adam and Adam over a period of 2 or 3 years, didn't understand it. One day he understood it, and he was baptized. And the next day he was full force against a few who had just recently been converted because they weren't baptized. So we sometimes go from one extreme to the other, but let's labor with those that we have witnessed to while reaching out to others with the good news of salvation.
I have a question here for Jamie. It seems quite clear from Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace through faith, and that faith comes through the Word. However, we hear repeatedly of those who are requiring people to say, in quotes, a specific set of words, and if said, then informing them that they are saved. Please speak to this.
The salvation of the Lord is by grace and through faith. I don't read throughout the New Testament that there is such a set form of words that we need to say. I think if there were such a thing, the Lord would not have been reticent to leave it out. It would have been there. We know the concept. We know the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the resurrection of the Lord. We know His cross work. We also know the repentance that is very important in an individual's life is what Paul says, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems in this day and age that it is an easy believism. I hesitate to use those words because they've been used in other circumstances, maybe for other reasons. But that the gospel is not clearly preached, the life behind the person who's speaking is not what it ought to be. People don't know the fullness of the gospel from what they are saved from to what Phil mentioned to what they are saved to. And when they get in an emotional rush with a lot of people and suddenly they are saying some sort of word that they probably have no concept of, I think it's very dangerous. It's a lot like being saved through baptism, being saved by something that we could do, something that we have said, rather than recognizing that it's the Lord that does the work and it's by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and through His grace. So I do think it is very dangerous.
You can comment, sir?
Philippians 3, Paul says, I have counted. He's talking about his conversion, and the word means make an evaluation. Sit down and think something through. And then you make the decision. I think we probably misinterpret his conversion if we think it was something superficial and instantaneous like that. His whole world was shocked and it came crumbling down, and this man thought the thing through and then he made a decision. And a decision of that nature lasts for a whole lifetime, whereas superficial decisions do not last very long. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now turn it around. God speaks. You listen. And then you make the decision. And we do belong to a group of people who years ago were known as men and women of the book. And we need to raise the message of God clear, sound it forth. And as people listen, if you really listen to what God says, you're going to say, yes, that's what I want. And that is faith.
Oh, I could say a lot. Just one word. The Authentic Gospel is a book that my brother-in-law wrote. If anybody would like a copy of it, it deals with that subject. But in Albania, we have suffered so much. A team comes in, does a theater, mime. Somebody preaches for 5 minutes with a translator. Then says, how many want to receive Christ? All these hands go up. They have no idea of nothing. And they come back to the States and they say thousands and thousands are believing. It's a lie. And when you talk to those people that have made these professions, this marketing, it's terrible. It just grieves my heart because they have no knowledge of the truth. And they've been told, now you're saved forever and you're going to go to heaven. Nothing can take your salvation away. So, you know, here I am living in sin and, you know, everything's fine. And it's greedy. And it's happening all over Albania.
Here's a another question which has a little bit to do with, you might say, the four structure mindset that the previous question elicited. At what age do young people become accountable for salvation, understanding lordship, understanding and bowing to assembly principles and authority? I didn't want to telegraph ahead of time who we might call on to answer that question.
If we start with conversion, it's I know of no hard and fast rules about this. Pardon the personal reference. My oldest daughter, now 42 or 43 years of age, was probably around 4 years of age. And in devotions with my wife, Grace, one evening she made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. Now, Grace thought such a young child. 6 months later in the devotions, Grace said to Grace Lynn, "You know, you're not a Christian, Grace Lynn, because your parents are." And this look of shock on this little girl's face, she said, "Mommy, don't you remember?" Now, that's a long time ago, and that woman, now a woman, has never wavered from her commitment to the Lord Jesus. 4 years of age. It's difficult, and there have been other cases when perhaps the child does not know what he's doing. But when it comes to children, let's remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And if I wasn't even thinking this question was for me, Paul, what did the rest of it say there about?
Oh, it talks about understanding lordship, understanding and bowing to assembly principles.
Well, a little child of 4 years just begins to grow. And as children grow up, they will come into the church fellowship, they will hear. And again, I don't know where you put an age limit. If you're thinking about baptism, pardon again, another grandchild, granddaughter of mine, went to her mother over and over and over again about baptism. I think she was 7 or 8 years of age. And the mother, my daughter, kept saying, "Well, it's a very important thing," and so on. She couldn't keep this child quiet on this subject, so she thought, "I've got the answer." So she said to the little girl, "Well, you know, really, I have nothing to do with this. You have to go to the elders of the church." The little girl went straight to the elders of the church, and she was baptized 6 months later. And she's going on well for the Lord. But I'm not suggesting that every child that age would have the same maturity. So we as adults need a great deal of discernment dealing with children and young people, but our prayer is they will eventually come under the leadership of the elders in the church, taking for granted they are godly men, with their wives also serving God and be a vital part of the local congregation.
Thinking regarding salvation, we know that the judge of all the earth will do right. And we know that from Romans 1 that all are without excuse. And that's what it says. They are without excuse. The Lord knows that point in time. It's very different with many different children. We have 7 in our family. And I look back at them, and some that might have been quite young. They had a full understanding and apprehension and have shown it by their life since then. Others perhaps in the teens. But whatever that age is, there comes that time of cognizance in their mind when they do understand the Lord and His gospel. The Lord isn't trying to slip something by the child or the older person. He says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and salvation is through His salvation. And He's very clear with it. And so there does come a point in time in a child's age or older when they are accountable. The Lord knows that time, and He always does it exactly right. With lordship, I can look at myself in the mirror and say, "Do you really know what it means that the Lord is the Lord of your life? Do you know what it means to have the Lord of your life? When He was introduced into this world, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And in my own experience, I praise the Lord for coming to know Him as Savior when I was younger. But now throughout my life, I'm learning little by little what it really means to, yes, I call Him Lord. I desire Him to be Lord, but to really see the practical lordship in His life. The assembly principles, I think, can be taught very young. There are some folks here from a church out on, or a church, it is a member of the church. I better be very careful here. It's made up of people, you know. But from an assembly out on Long Island, they teach their children, and these are young children, to teach their children. They're only 7 or 8 years old yet. They don't have children, but they teach them how to teach their children to function in a local assembly. We've all heard the phrase, you really don't know anything until you've taught it. And we're attempting to teach our children what it means to follow the Lord's will and the Word of God. And they're well more than one step ahead of me. They're teaching their children to teach. And children can apprehend much more than we realize. And I think they need to be held accountable for some of those things and encouraged in them and excited about them and joyful in the way the Lord has left for us to gather together in Scripture. It's a tremendous thing. Start it early. They can understand.
Just a quick comment on that. I remember hearing the story of a friend of ours who took their family on a vacation, and they were way out in the backwoods camping on a Sunday morning, and their children were quite young, and they had a breaking of bread, just the family, the mother and father, and the children there observing. And they mentioned that even to this day, that one of the events in their lives that they remember more than anything else that was an example to them was that occasion when they met together around the Lord and they had the opportunity to see the devotion that their parents had in worshiping the Lord Jesus. So as Jamie said, at any age, you can instill, and these children will understand, and it will they'll retain it throughout their lives. I have a change of pace here for Phil. What was it like as a missionary raising your children while traveling from one place to another?
A very difficult task, to say the least. But we're thankful that the family, we were able to always maintain devotions in the morning and usually in the evening. We read the scriptures together before we went to bed. We enjoyed reading books together because we never have had a television in our home. I think that's very destructive for children. And so we've read books together. And we have prayed a lot and made tremendous mistakes. But God in His grace is working. And we're just very encouraged. We've been doing homeschooling. But it's been difficult. And one of the difficult things were, I know my wife has suffered much, wanting them to be in a place where there's other believers that are an example to them, instead of them always having to be an example. And it makes it very difficult. But through prayer, God has been very gracious.
Here's a question for Jamie. Why is it in the States that our young people leave the assembly and are attracted to other churches that have musical entertainment and emotional displays, e.g. tongues? Where have we failed? And this person ends with a thanks. So it's a real concern and a relative question, I'm sure.
It is a real concern. Of course, the advice that I give is always worth exactly what you pay for it. So you need to get into the Word of God and find out what the Lord has to say about it. From my experience, I won't tell you which part of the country, but I have lived in different places for a few years, and I've seen young people grow up from a very young age, then having seen them taken outside of the body into another room. They grow up in this other room in the assembly. They get to high school age. They go on past high school age. They leave and they go to college, and they come back, and there's no reason in their mind that they should ever come back to this little chapel that they've been involved with. Why should they? They haven't been included from the beginning anyway. I think it's really up to us as parents and as older individuals. That's why a family is so beautiful, because no matter where you are in the family, you have someone to look up to,
and to follow, and yet you have someone that is following you. And so you have to be careful with your P's and Q's, and you're also looking to someone else to learn how it is that you ought to act. And in our gatherings today, I'm afraid that many times we just are fractured. And we have this age group over here, this age group there, and they're dealing with Noah and the Ark, and they're dealing with something else. They need to come back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the body as a whole, to see the example in their parents of two individuals that love the Lord, love the principles of gathering that they follow, and as they grow up in them, they don't know anything else. Why does there need to be anything else than the truth of the Lord Himself? Emotional things are extremely dangerous. We all love good emotional feelings. But emotions have never been much at all, I think, in the Old Testament of Isaac. He listens to Jacob. Jacob is claiming to be Esau. It's a cute little example. He says, you know, it sounds like Jacob. He says, come over here, let me feel you, but it feels like Esau. And Isaac went with his feelings rather than what he was listening to. Young children can be taught to, as our brother mentioned earlier, to discern, to think about their salvation, to think about Scripture, to learn from Scripture, to see the pattern in Scripture regarding the church, to see parents that are so excited about it that they wouldn't be anywhere else. I'm afraid that we have many people in our assemblies today that say, I'm just here because I want to be faithful, not because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the pattern that He's left. Children are followers, and they love to have someone to follow that loves what they're doing. And I think they need to see it in our lives. Certainly it needs to be taught. If you get on the subject of music, our family loves music. And we've done numerous studies together on the effect that music can have. Music moves people like almost nothing else. People write in a certain key because it is a joyous key. You write in another key because it is a sad key. You work with a certain beat. Because if you are in a band at the front of a group of people, you can take them and just about do with them anything you'd like to do by the words that you use and the beat that you use. You can cause them to talk to one another, or you can cause them to be lost in thought completely. And that, therefore, music is very dangerous. And if we just allow into the ears of our children any old thing, pretty soon we get used to it, we don't know any different. And very soon, we are mindless individuals like much of the world out there today, too. And our emotions and our music can draw us away just like any other device of the devil. And we have to be very, very careful. So I think we just need to be good, excited leaders for our children and include them in all that we do.
Here is a question which I think will follow what you have just said. Why is it that so many Christians' assemblies in the USA today seem to lack an appreciation for the gospel and say clearly, I or we don't come here to hear the gospel. I want teaching. I need to be taught. Therefore, many assemblies today do not and will not preach the gospel. Yet with all the teachers and teaching we have today, there still seems a lack of commitment and fulfillment of the knowledge we already have. We can't put into practice what we already know, yet we don't want the gospel, but more teaching.
Jim, I don't know. Do you want to tackle that to begin with?
We are gifted by God, and I just would like to make a comment on the question, not really answer it. I would not like to think that because God has graced my life with the gift of teaching, I am unable to reach people with the good news of salvation. And we heard from Jamie today about the whole counsel of God. A good teacher of God's Word is going to give the complete message that comes from God. He's not going to avoid the gospel. He's going to deal with it as it comes into the portions of Scripture that he's dealing with. And the Lord can beautifully shock us now. And then I was in New York City. We almost live in New York City at different times of the year. And I was up at 126th Street. And if you've ever been there, it's a long old fire hall that they've reconditioned, made a beautiful chapel out of it. And I was there early, and I was standing in the center aisle, and I knew this was going to happen. There was a lady walking down the aisle, and the closer she got to me, I knew that before I knew it, I was going to be in the embrace of a woman that I did not know. And sure enough, out went the arms, and I'm a very conservative man, believe me, in issues like this. I looked down at this woman, and I saw she was weeping. And she stood back and said, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No, ma'am, I do not know you." "Well," she said, "about 30 years ago, you were giving some studies in Villa Juan in Santo Domingo, and I was converted in one of those meetings. And shortly afterwards, I came to New York City." That's probably why we'd never met down through the years. "And I'm not an evangelist by gift, but I would like to just take advantage of this question that I think an authentic and good teacher of the Word of God is going to present the gospel as he preaches and teaches God's Word." Now, I've lost the details of the question.
We'd take another 5 minutes to read the question, but I think you're for... Right. Is anyone else? Is Jamie? Do you? Phil?
Here's a question for Phil. How do you, as church planters, deal with starting something and not being able to see it through? That is, continuing in fellowship with them.
They may
be referring to some of the difficulties you had in leaving Spain.
One thing that, I'll just use the thing in Spain. As we mentioned, we saw that they were grounded in the Word of God. And so we could lead them to the grace of God. And we knew that if they had a heart to follow after Jesus Christ, they would. And I think even... going along the lines of the last two questions, what is lacking today is that vital relationship and love for Jesus Christ. And when you get people loving Christ and hungry for His Word, they're going to be digging in. And so, yes, you've got pain and it's hard to leave them, but if you've been able to establish them so that they feed themselves, so that they have a delight in Jesus Christ and they yearn after Him, they're going to go on. You've got a pain, you're going to pray for them daily. I don't know how many people by name I pray for, because I know they need that. What can you do? You have to leave them. And I just think even the people that are unconverted, that we go up to the mountains, we speak to them. And you say, "Well, I can't be back here, I don't know when, 6 months?" And your heart grieves thinking the Muslims are coming in tomorrow and they're going to pass out their literature and try and build a mosque. So in both areas, it's very difficult. But for the Christians and for those who are beginning, just to get them to have a hunger. And usually with non-believers, if you can get people into the Word of God, it's more than likely they're going to get saved. Because God's Word, not our preaching, and we're not church planters. Jesus Christ is the only one that builds His church. But His Word is the power of God. And that brings salvation as you get them into it.
This question is for our brother, Jim Cochran. We have neighbors who are very excited about reaching others for the Lord. They are also apparently quite committed, Roman Catholics. There may be opportunities to work with them in reaching others, but how wise is this?
Well, as you know, I come from Latin America. I think in 1910, over in the United Kingdom, they celebrated the first international missionary convention. I've forgotten the name of it right now. And the Roman Catholic Church took great exception that Latin America should be considered a mission field, because Christianity in that form reached our part of the world in 1492 with Christopher Columbus. But much has happened down through the years, and it's very interesting to hear this question in your situation, because we have lived among people like that. The hardest problem is linked to people who 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago made a commitment to the Lord Jesus and were literally thrown out of the church and rejected by society. My Dominican mother was in that category. In recent times, the church has given permission to read the Bible. So in Latin America, you literally have today millions of people who are reading the Bible for the first time. And some of our best translations have been done by Roman Catholic scholars. Now, when you open this book and you read it, doesn't matter what your church affiliation is, you are exposed to the working of the Spirit of God. And there is no doubt that many people are coming to the Lord in Latin America. Naturally, most of them are Roman Catholics. So you have two things that happen. Some leave the church, and others have remained in the church. And it is a serious problem in the minds of many evangelicals. How do you handle this? Now, I've mentioned my Dominican mother who passed away just 2 years ago at the age of 86. I remember she took a very strong stand. You could not possibly be a Christian and remain in the Roman Catholic Church. And then I remember some years before she passed away, I was seated with her, and she took me by the hand and said, "Jim, you know," and she referred to a person she'd known all her life. She said, "I know that person has met the Lord." And I thought to myself, it took a long time, but she realized that God was working in what may appear to us to be in strange ways. We can't understand why they don't get up and jump out of the church. But there are those who do and those who remain. And if you live in that environment, as I do in Latin America, then now and then you're going to meet people. And in conversation and time spent together, you'll come to the conviction they know the Lord. And how and what God is going to do about this, I'm not sure, but I see no reason to expect another Reformation. God does not repeat himself in history. He may do some other wonderful thing. But in my part of the world, there is no doubt that many are turning to the Lord, and of that many, there's a good number who have remained in the Roman Catholic Church.
This is a question which is along similar lines, and maybe we can open it up to whoever cares to address it. There are saved Christians in the organized Christian denominations, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, etc. When they come to visit our assemblies of the Lord, breaking of bread.
After they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord, stayed in the church. In America, all the contacts, I've never met one. One businessman, charismatic, when we were talking to him, he had all the right answers. And I said some things. I was trembling under his great authority and his great spirituality. And when he finished the conversation, we were talking like this. And he said to me, "If this was a gun," and he stopped the conversation. Jesus Christ has given a clear commandment. We cannot have fellowship. I know my brother would be in agreement with darkness. He has given us a command to come out. People might be ignorant. And therefore, in their church, they call it, they might be there and there might be a difference and they might be comfortable there for some reason because they're total ignorance. But we cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And I believe strongly that the Catholic Church is possibly the great whore, or forms part of it maybe, in Revelation. And so, to receive a Christian to the Lord's table, it's not my table. And if they're truly born again, they're my brethren. And God says in Romans, to receive one another as Christ has received you. And of course, you'd ask them if they're going to continue. They should bring a letter. I always like the biblical pattern. But to be sure that they are born again.
Any other comments on that?
The question, the last question.
Yes. There are saved, underlined, saved Christians in the organized Christian denominations, and they mention a few of them. When they come to visit our assembly of the Lord, breaking of bread, do we welcome them to partake in the elements?
A little bit of history. and we don't often talk about this, but Darby took the position that when it comes to these matters, holiness is the separation from evil. Well, he used evil in the sense of it, denominational attachments. And so if you really wanted to live in holiness, you broke all of those links. Anthony Norris Groves, who was the great missionary of the Brethren movement, challenged him on that point. And he said that the principle of unity was not separation from evil. In that sense of denominational evil, the principle of unity was linked to that common knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in the early Brethren movement, men and women came together and remembered the Lord, and they did not necessarily break their affiliations with the big churches in England and in Ireland. In many cases, as time went by, they did that. But there's a principle that goes right back to the origin of our movement. And you take one of those two positions, and as some of us know in extreme things, that principle of unity separating from evil led to some horrendous situations where even in families they couldn't sit down at the same table and eat together. The other thought, I think, is the tradition that stands behind the Open Brethren movement, that the principle of unity is that common life and love for the Lord Jesus that we have. And in that sense, backing up fully what Phil said, you would like to know who the person is, but it finally comes down, does the person know the Lord or not?
Well, we want to thank our brethren very much. Our time is up, and I'm sure all of us have appreciated these comments. I'm sorry that we didn't get to all of the questions. More came in near the end than we could handle. But again, I'd like to thank each one of you for submitting all of the questions that we have answered and perhaps those that we have not answered. Thank you very much.